All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. I'm Greg Staniger, one of the pastors here, and we're kicking off a new series on the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And these two letters, which are part of a group of letters, these two in Titus are called the pastoral epistles, and they contain a lot of principles on how to take care of the church, how pastors are selected, and so on. It sounds like, well, gee, this should be really, really boring, right? So, but I think as we talk about this, we're going to be able to apply some of the ideas, and particularly this chapter. Timothy himself was quite young, and Paul was, well, he was probably old, and he was passing on something of himself to this young man. And I was thinking a lot about this as I was working on this presentation, was, have I passed on what I should pass on to my children, to some of the younger people, which is most everybody, and even to my friends or my family, or have I taken what I've learned and really those gems, as it were, that I have, or maybe that you have? You can think of the things, wow, what have I done to make sure that that doesn't kind of die out? And as we're going through this, let's maybe have that in mind a little bit. And this book was written in 63 AD. That was before I was born, just so you know. And by Paul. And we know it's by Paul because that's the very first word of the very first verse. It says, Paul, that's me, I'm writing this letter to Timothy. It's probably from Macedonia and on his way to Nicopolis. That's what most people believe. And Timothy was in Ephesus. So there's another book that's called the Ephesians, right? Or the letter to the Ephesians from Paul. And that's where that letter went. So this is where Timothy was, and that's where Paul was. It contains, it's really directed at Timothy personally. And so some people might say, well, this couldn't have been written by Paul because it's so different. Well, the way you write a letter to many people is a lot different than the way you might write a personal letter to an individual, right? And that's probably why it's different. The theme here is fighting the good fight. That's what I've called it today. And that's in the very first chapter we're going to talk about. And it's how to really kind of behave in the church. Now, it doesn't go into descriptions like the things we talk about. It's like, don't run through the hallways, you know, or, you know, make sure you only take two cookies. Those types of things aren't in there. They should be. I'm telling you right now, right? But they aren't. It's really about discussions of doctrine, of how to worship, how leaders are selected, what their character quality should be, instructions concerning like dangers, like things that could the church should could encounter. Talks about instructions concerning various roles in the church, like older and younger people, widows, elders, masters and slaves, false teachers, money and trust. And so that's a lot of, and that's both letters that I've just covered there. So we're talking about chapter 1 specifically, and that's where we're going to talk about these things today. So we're going to talk a little bit about who is Timothy. There are three sections that Paul talks about. He warns Timothy against false doctrines. And then secondly, he presents his own testimony, a little bit about himself concerning the grace of God. And then he gives him a charge. This is all in the very first chapter. You could almost end right here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll kind of dive into this. Lord, we thank you so much for this book. We thank you for Paul and for Timothy. We ask that you show us where we can we apply this to our lives. You know, we're not Paul. We're not Timothy. What does this mean for us? Why is this such an important book? Why should we learn about this? And Lord, I ask that you would speak to me particularly and everyone here about how can we apply this to our lives as we take what we've learned and transfer that to someone else. In your name, amen. Okay, so let's start with the very first verse. And I'm going to move this over here. And like I said, it starts off with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't normally get letters like that, that has such a long introduction. It usually says, hey, Greg, what's going on? You know, or it's me, you know, Joe, or whoever it's going to be. You know, we don't have these real long intros, but this is a way that, because this was really the main communication, you know, texting wasn't available, email, or anything like that, is to write a letter was a big deal because there was no postal service, so someone had to actually physically take your letter, possibly copy it several times, and it was a big deal. So if you're going to do an introduction, you better do it good, right? So, and that's what's kind of the way, that's the way that they talked, and that's the way that they introduced it. Hey, it's me, this is what I'm about, and, you know, make sure that you know it's me, and praise the Lord, even in my introduction, I'm praising the Lord. And to you, this is the way I feel about you, you're my child in the faith. And Paul calls himself here an apostle, and so that kind of means that he's kind of over the churches, though this was challenged by some of the people in the churches there, that basically the churches accepted it. He was above the elders and deacons. He calls Timothy his child in the faith. So what we can reach from that is he probably preached to him and he became a Christian. Timothy followed in Paul's footsteps. He was discipled by Paul. And that it means he learned about Christ and how to lead others from Paul, primarily. So, what do we know about Timothy? Not very much, other than he's a son of a Greek Gentile father, and a devout Jewish mother named Eunice. He's associated with Paul during his second ministry journey, basically his next round of travel. Later we learn he's young, maybe a teen, but more likely, at the time this letter was written, maybe in his 20s. Maybe he became a Christian when he was a teenager. And then at this point, he's probably in his early 20s. In fact, we know that because one verse that talks about he was teaching other, maybe older men, about Christ. So, and maybe he was getting a little, you know, how can you teach us about Christ? You're so young, you're only in your 20s, you know. And there was a verse that Paul says, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. So, and I think there's actually a song that we sing from that verse. So he's already a pastor, and he's teaching. This is who Timothy is. He's pretty smart and fairly well-educated. He's kind of similar to Paul in this way. He's familiar with both Jewish and Greek customs from his parents, right? Because his dad's a Greek, his mom's Jewish. Paul is similar, not that his parents were they were Jewish, but he learned in Greek schools. So he was very involved in that culture. And so, but he was also a very big time, he was a Pharisee, so he was very involved in kind of both, a man of both worlds, as it were. And so I think that they related on that basis. That's kind of just a guess on my part. Paul writes him this letter. Why does he write it? Well, first, and to warn him against these false doctrines, he describes his own testimony in relation to God's grace, and then he encourages him with a charge, and that's particularly this first chapter that we're going to go for. So this is after this, so he does the intro, he says, hey, Timothy, it's me, it's Paul, how's it going? And so then he says, hey, I urged you, so there's some other previous discussion here, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So where is he? In Ephesus, right? Just as I'm talking, this is, you know, you think, well, how do we know that they did all these things? Well, you know where certain people were by the words that they say, right? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which may give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So what's going on here? So he's coming out of the Macedonia area. This is where we leave Paul at the end of Acts. So it's likely that's where... So Acts, the book of Acts is kind of ended. He's leaving Macedonia, so we know it's after that. Probably, you know, again, after Acts is finished, Timothy is in the church at Ephesus, like it says, and it talks about doctrine. So it says, okay, urge you upon my departure, remain, so not to teach strained doctrine. So, you know, when you think of doctrine, if I just said the word doctrine by itself, it's like, okay, doctrine, what is he talking about? Well, the first word I think of is boring. You know, doctrine is so boring, you know. All right, it's complicated. Doctrine can be so complicated and so on. And then also it's boring. And then also another thing, it's can seem outdated. Well, you know, we think of doctrine. You don't say, you know, the laws that we follow, we don't really think of it as doctrine. But that's really what it is. And also then it's boring, you know. And it's those five or six things. But really what when we talk about that word, doctrine, it's if you can just very, very specific, you all have a doctrine for your life. It's the things, but it involves the specifics of what you believe, what you truly believe. That's all it is. It's like this is what we really believe, and the reason it's so important is it provides the structure so that if someone comes in and says, well, what you really believe is this. You know, we believe that it's, you know, it's good to raise up children to be moral, right? Well, what you mean by that is by, you know, if someone were to come along and say, well, we should raise up children to be, you know, very, let's say, open to many things, that's also moral. Well, is that really true? Is that part of my doctrine? I don't know. So it's really easy to kind of come along and maybe add a few things here until it's almost completely changed and different. And that's what Paul is warning about. It says, okay, you have these other guys, and they're talking about something else. And this wasn't too different. This was so different that it was very clear that it wasn't the gospel. Now, who are these guys? So, first of all, doctrine is you have faith, right? And it's based in something. And that is a description of what that faith entails, and that's what it's called. Our doctrine is that salvation is obtained through faith alone in Christ Jesus. And that's crucified for our sins, right? That's what we sang about today. That's a nutshell description of the gospel. That is it. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, Messiah. So what's this strange doctrine, myths, and genealogies, and speculations and so on that he's talking about? Well, it seemed to have the most problems with, basically they seem to have most of their problems with, as we learned about different in different letters, about Jews that were basically standing and saying, no, you need the gospel, but you also need to be circumcised to be saved. And he never called them strange doctrines, or any kind of word like that. So I don't think that's what this is. And particularly when he starts identifying the people, that doesn't seem to be the same thing. This seems to be something, and Casey almost calls this, he says this is kind of weird stuff, right? So this is something a little different. It could have been, and I think that's what it is, it's more like the Gnostic teachings of that time, and I'll describe a little bit about what that is. It has in it like mythical legends about mythical people. It's based really on long, long genealogies that go off, not just genealogies that are described in the Bible, but go off into before the world was created and the genealogies that occur there. So there are some mythical people involved in that. It talks about a lot about events that happened before creation. Like if you ever have read the Apocrypha, which is really wild, and that describes events that can't be confirmed because they were not on earth. They were in heaven or in a heaven-like location where angels talked to each other and had fights and stuff like that. That's what they really focus on here, and that's what they're talking about, paying attention to myths and endless genealogies which gave rise to mere speculation. So what they're saying is, no, all this weird stuff over here is what's important. That's what we should follow, and that's what really tells us that we already have risen from the dead. Oh, really? Okay, that's not what we're preaching. That's not what we're talking about. And that's what he's just warning about. And that might be the thing that Timothy was up against. He said, don't worry about that stuff. Don't get involved with that. That's why doctrine is important, so we can know, we can compare it. Okay, is that, you know, this discussion about this angel that was a king of some sort of land that we never heard about, is that important, or is the gospel important? The gospel's important, right? So for Timothy, Paul is instructing him to just ignore that stuff. So, you know, why am I talking about this? So I think about, there will come a time when our children and our families and maybe people that we're raising up to walk with Christ will face this question. Maybe not this specific question, but where they're going to say, no, what you believe is wrong, or no, you should change it in this way. Or what that really means is that this, that you need to be, say, in order to be saved, you need also to, you must be baptized to be saved, or you must be circumcised as all, or you must do these other things in order for the gospel to be true. And what do we say? Well, you don't worry about those weird stuff. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't engage in these strange discussions. Don't let that bog you down and trap you. What should we pay attention to? So are we kind of passing the ideas, it's a kind of a warning to me, am I passing these ideas on to my own children, making sure that they know how to refute incorrect doctrine? He goes on to say, but what is the goal? Why? The goal of our instruction, the goal of instruction to our children, the goal of the instruction to those that we're working with or discipling or maybe raising up in the truth of Christ. We don't preach these genealogies. Here he says, but the goal of our instruction is not that stuff. It's love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters by which they make confident assertions. You know, we don't preach genealogies, myth, but truth. You know, like one organization that preaches genealogies is the Mormons. That's very important to them, is are they connected to the tribe of Israel? That's exceptionally important because that's how their salvation is tied. You must be a member of the tribe of one of the 12 tribes. That's not what the gospel says. How is the gospel different? How is it proved? Is it through genealogies or myths or anything? No, by love, by pure hearts, good conscience, and sincere faith. The proof that cannot be refuted is miraculously changed lives, right? We saw that at Pacific Garden Mission, those of you that went, right? The testimonies that were there. What takes an Islamic drug dealer and turns him into a blessing to the homeless? Not genealogies, I don't think. Not myths. Only Christ can do that. Only power of Christ. I've never seen anything like that before. Have you? I've never seen that. What takes a prostitute and turns her into a follower of Jesus? One that anoints his feet. Only the power of Christ can do that. What turned your heart from following the world to following your Savior? Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is instructing his disciple, his guy. He's saying some people like to elevate themselves by showing how many items of minutia they can spew out and talk about this and that and the other thing and confusing ideas, when it's really, you can't refute this part, the heart part. What does it feel inside? Those facts don't make me feel better about myself. Paul is instructing him one way deceivers deceive. Sometimes professionals like lawyers and scientists, I'm not picking on anyone, scientists and engineers, I'm an engineer, or salesmen or false religious cults use this as a technique to confuse the hearer. So in engineering world, what we do is if we want to confuse somebody, we just throw a lot of data at somebody, right? You ever have that happen? You know what I'm talking about. It's like you can't understand it because it's 1,000 pages long, and in order for you can read this 1,000 pages, or I can just tell you what the answer is. Oh, I'll pick the answer. I'm not going through that. Oh, that's horrible. That's a method. That's you. So in the same way, there's lots of different ideas that you can think about with that. And as Timothy is instructed, we need to instruct our children and each other in warning that there are plenty of people that pretend to have answers just to have the limelight, right? Just to be sitting there. Paul says, look at the fruit of it. What is the motive of the heart? That will show you what the real truth is. He continues on. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. Now, he's switching to the law because they've had some previous discussion, but likely one of the other movements I talked about was you have to. It's not just the gospel, it's Jesus Christ and doing good things. The law must also be obeyed, right? That's what he's talking against. He's saying, the law is good. He's not saying it's wrong. If used lawfully, realize the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly sinners, and unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So some of these men were using the law of the Old Testament in some tricky way. We don't know exactly. But like we see genealogies in the Old Testament, the law gives, for example, the Ten Commandments. And it looks like these guys were using these items to enhance their position. So Paul points here is that the law shows us how much we need God, not as a tool to control people, and it is not a path to get there. You cannot get to God through the law. It shows that we do sin and we need a Savior because we can't pay for it. It is from our sin that He has saved us. If not, then we face this law. And we are no different than this group that they just listed. We're no different. Some of us were that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, all is all, and that's all means. That's all of us. The law shows us that, but the law cannot get us to Christ. The law by itself cannot do that. Only Christ can do that, cannot get us to God. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and that's how the law is fulfilled. And that is the gospel we preach. Anything else, it just places us back under the law, which is damnation and being doomed. Timothy is again warned about this clear truth and those who contradict the gospel with more law. So many believe that the rules will save you, that obeying these rules fulfill your life, that the law creates the golden path to salvation. For example, Islam is a religion that believes that, but the law can't do that. Our example here is to remind ourselves, instruct our children, and to tell others of how the gospel frees us from the condemnation of the law. I was under the law. I don't want to go back to that, and I am going to warn everybody I can not to go back to that. We are no longer condemned, not because the law is wrong, or doing what's right is wrong. But because it is fulfilled through Christ. It is also an example of how to pass on what we've learned. This is an example of what we learned. There is a lot of ways to be fooled by tricksters and just people believing something very earnestly. We need to make sure our children and our disciples, whoever they are, also know about this part of the Christian walk. And this is a great example of how to do that. We use the word to do that. The second thing, he goes through a second part of this, and he shares a little bit of himself. And this can be hard for some of us, is to share a little bit about ourselves, because we'd rather not share a lot about ourselves, because sometimes we don't like ourselves that well. But that's okay, I think, to show a little bit about ourselves, both the good part and the bad part, to our children or those that we're leading in Christ. When we teach, we usually give examples of our own life, right? If you're talking about plumbing, right? You show, hey, I remember when I did this and it didn't work, right, Brian? You know, it watered all over me, right? So I'm not saying that happened to you, but I've had that happen to me. And so you tell your children or whoever you're teaching about plumbing, don't do the thing. Don't turn the water on there's a hole there, because then you get wet, right? So you share these things from the gospel too, right? We share a part of what we have learned and who we are, and we pass it down to the next generation so they don't get all wet, right? That is what Paul is doing here. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Let's stop there for a second. He's putting himself in the same category of people that he just lambasted in the previous chapter. So a lot of people might think, oh, you know, we're listing all these bad people. He's putting himself in that category. I put myself in that category. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is hard now to imagine for me not having Christ. I know, I've shared what I was before with my children and others to show what Christ has done for me. I got saved when I was like 19. And, you know, we've heard of testimonies that, for example, Pacific Garden Mission, many have had turned to drugs or alcohol. And we've heard how they encountered Jesus and how it changed their lives. And we have a testimony cannot, the thing here that's really important is a testimony cannot be refuted. You can't say, no, that didn't happen to you. You just can't. Of course it happened to him. Something happened to him. You can say, well, no, that wasn't because of Jesus. You could question that, or it happened because of some other reason, because, you know, you just found religion or whatever it is. You can say those things, but you can't dispute the testimony. And a testimony cannot be refuted, and that's what makes it powerful. Look at Paul thanks Jesus and then says, this is what he was. He says five things about himself that are bad. He says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He said he was ignorant. He was a violent aggressor, and foremost of all sinners. Wow. But Jesus did this for me. He strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He put me into service. He showed me mercy. He gave me abundant grace. He has given me faith and love, saved him as a sinner and saved all sinners, and he used me as an example to other believers. What one of these things that Jesus did for Paul can't you say about yourself? That you can't say, this, yeah, me too. And I encourage you to share that with others. And it ends with him praising God. The thing that really come away with is I couldn't say, wow, yeah, that was true for me too. Isn't that amazing? I think sometimes Paul gets put on a pedestal as like, well, no, he was super Christian, and everybody else is kind of like, right? He was just, I think, a regular guy if you talk to him. Well, we'll get to talk to him and see. Weren't you just a regular guy? Oh, yeah, you know, I'm a loser. But look what Christ did for me. What has Jesus done for you? Can you relate to this? We were not all the foremost. Were we not all the foremost of seven sinners, or feel like we were the worst of all? And yet he gave us salvation through all these things. Are we not changed? Do we not have a testimony? Do we not have the same example or story or similar story to tell our children or other Christians or those who have yet to believe, that they might marvel and see our example and have their lives changed as well? Like Paul, have your testimony ready on your lips. Sometimes Awana and I have been in other groups where we have to write out our own testimony and then we pass them out. We have to pass them out to people, and that's always fun. And I remember I forgot to bring one. I had one that I wrote, and I show them to people now. They go, that can't be you because that guy looks too young. And but I show it to them and say, this was my testimony, you know, then. And then I've got a lot more testimony now of what Christ has done for me. And that would be an interesting exercise if you want to do. Just write down, what has Jesus done for me? And then compare it to this. Be ready to pass down in word or in written form what Christ has done for you, the way Paul has done it here. It is powerful and irrefutable. Then he, at the end, he gives him a charge. And I like this part, and just because it encourages me. I think I kind of take this, if this were me, if I were receiving this. So, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. So he even calls him my son. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, and keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul says this, I'm entrusting you with this charge or command. I'm entrusting you with this continuance, this confidence. This is my life. This is, I have held this. I am now giving this to you. He calls him his son. And it's a very, very heartfelt, directed statement at Timothy. And he says that in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Well, what is he talking about there? There is a... thank you. I realize I didn't do the whole thing. The next verse, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So this is a little later on, and in chapter 4, I know I'm outside my chapter. Oh. But this is to show where this is coming from. So during, it looks like when they recognized him as an elder, the pastors, the other pastors, the other elders, all came and laid hands on him, and some prophesied about him, something positive, I assume, that he was going to do great things or going to do something for the Lord. And so we don't know what that is specifically, but he says, I am giving you this because of what they said was going to happen. So in preparation for that event, for whatever's going to happen with your life, here I'm passing on part of my life to you. Because I know that God has already prophesied, you know, God has told us you're going to do great things. You're special, Timothy. We don't know what the specifics, again, of those are, but you're special. He mentions them, and then he says, fight the good fight. You're going to continue doing this battle that I've been doing. Don't quit. It's a battle, and it's worth fighting for. It's so important for the salvation of the world. Keep your faith and good conscience. And then he warns against a couple people, Hymenaeus, and who was teach. And late we learn about him. Both these guys in 2 Timothy was teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. That's one thing we know from that because it says it in 2 Timothy. And then Alexander, who apparently was a coppersmith, who was giving probably a creator of idols that was giving Paul a little trouble. So because there are those who are going to oppose you, it's a fight. Because, and the fight is hard and true, what will, with that knowledge, what will we charge the next generation with? You as the next generation, what are you going to, are you going to fight the good fight? It's going to be hard. It will be hard. It will be difficult. It will be a fight. What will we pass on to that they could be ready? What thing would you say? Or there's probably many things that you've already said, but what are the things can you think of I need to make sure get passed on? There will come a moment we'll pass the baton, as it were, to them, and will we be ready to do it, and will you, the next generation, be ready to receive it? So in closing, these are the things that we went through. We talked about Timothy, who he is, identified. Paul warns Timothy against the false doctrines. He presents his own testimony and then he gives his charge. And so when you think about these four things, I'm just going to leave this with you. Identify, think about who you're going to pass your ministry on to. There may be many people. But who are you going to pass that on? Whatever it is, your ministry, it doesn't have to be necessarily ministry in the church. Whatever your thing is that you believe helps with the gospel, that could be your children, it could be anybody. You're going to warn them against false junk that is out there. You're going to share your testimony with them and others and be ready in season and out of season to do so. And be ready to pass the baton or pass it on now to allow those ready in charge to allow those already running to charge ahead and fight this good fight. Next week, Dean's going to talk about the second subsection of chapter 2 and prayer. So let's pray and we'll let the music team come on up. Lord, thank you so much for your charge to us to fight the good fight. Thank you that we can have a testimony, that we have something to pass on, that we have some, the younger generation to receive. And some of us are still young and much to do. And that and much left fight to fight. We just ask that you would guide us in that, Lord, and that you'd continue to help us to run in this fight. In your name, amen.